And it's good that we're all thinking the same things in Christ, Paul says. There's nothing new under the sun. But if, on the other hand, you think there are a lot of things he says that I have no idea what he just said, or there are some things he said I've never heard before, well, that's kind of part of the idea, too. The fact is, we can't understand any of this book. It isn't something you just pick up and read. It is something that you need to be reading, but it isn't something you just pick up and read. You understand the difference. And so the Holy Spirit has to make us understand. And the Holy Spirit is not working on you unless you're submitting to Him. And if you're in a state of sin, there's no way you can be submitting to the Holy Spirit. That's why we have confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, before we start, let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it has come into, actually made creation come into existence. We thank You that we have all we need in Your Word because You are gracious to us and You want us to have a relationship with You. Thank You that You've created us and that You have given us all we need to walk in the light. And most importantly, Father, we thank You for the saving work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, at the cross. We thank You, Father, that You have a plan for our lives, that we can dogmatically say this, that we don't wander around, aren't groping in the dark, we're not guessing at things, that Your Word is so clear, and that is exactly what we need tonight. We ask that You would give us and feed us what we need by means of Your Spirit, as You promised to do, and so we are confident of having our prayers answered, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1. We are continuing in our study. We'll back up to verse 6, where Paul says, "Thaumazo, I am amazed. I'm marveling at you rascals, how quickly you've deserted. How quickly you're deserting away from the one who called you into the sphere of his grace. Excuse me, the sphere of the grace of Christ. You're deserting into a different of another kind of gospel. I'm amazed at how quickly you are deserting." One English rendering says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Another rendering happens to say, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You've got some key terms here. This passage is the one where Paul pronounces the double curse on someone that changes the gospel in verses 8 and 9. And he starts this discourse off in very harsh language to this church in Galatia, the Galatians. Very harsh terms. And he's going to say later, are you so foolish? Well, right now, Paul is amazed. And that's really an important statement. It indicates Paul's attitude at the loss of ground in this church's spiritual growth. This is not Paul saying you're not saved. This is saying you who are saved have deserted and you know better. Deserting is setting aside, it's metatithemy, to set aside, changing sides, embracing the opposite side. It's becoming a traitor to the gospel. Paul will later in Philippians say that there are enemies of the cross, I say even weeping. And he's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about believers in this case as well. I would argue that most of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is fighting against Jesus Christ in this area, in what is the gospel. And that's why we picked Galatians, because there's a gospel fight right now. There's always been one. There will always be one. And it's what is the gospel? The argument isn't what is faith. The argument isn't, is it faith or works? The argument is, what does faith mean? And we understand faith to be belief. Pistuo means to believe, not to believe and fill in the blank, anything else. All right, so he says you're deserting away from, and then he says you're deserting into. That's a really important thing he does there. Have you noticed we're unplugged tonight? Change computers, forget your memory stick, that's just how it works. But I've been thinking of swapping out the format to accommodate multiple learning styles. So here you go. You've got desertion. deserting, how quickly you're deserting. And I put it that way because it's in the present tense. You guys are doing this presently. The portrayal of the verb isn't something that you have done. You've left. Y'all are backslidden. It's saying y'all are backsliding. You're sliding away from the gospel. You're deserting the gospel. And actually, it isn't that you're deserting the gospel. You're actually moving into a false gospel. You're deserting God, Him who called you. Deserting from God versus deserting into, that's the way the prepositional phrases work, eis, into, versus apa, from God into another gospel. God is a person. He's not a concept. We are learning conceptual things, truths about God, but He's not a concept. He's a person. We worship our God, and you can't do it apart from the concept, so if you understand the difference. Be ashamed to think you can worship God without knowing about Him. It'd also be ashamed to think that you can worship God's thoughts without realizing you're in a personal relationship. It's a fine balance. But here, the contrast Paul sets up is really ingenious. He says, you are deserting from God, and you are running into another gospel. And so he juxtaposes the two things. And what does that say? That says that if you leave the gospel of faith alone and Christ alone, which Paul is going to advocate throughout this passage, a gospel of faith without works, not making Christ Lord, not circumcision is the argument he's making, not any work, if you depart from that, you are deserting God. And that's a pretty dogmatic parallel he makes there. So that's the structure, deserting, present tense, from, to. Think about a paratrooper. Illustration. You've got a paratrooper, and he's jumping out of, they like to say, a perfectly good airplane. Who would do that? Only those that would shave off most of their head except for this little stripe right here, because they're crazy. And think about what a paratrooper does. Actually, he jumps when the light turns red, but what if he wasn't? What if he could jump when he thought it was the right time? Well, he's leaving something and he's going somewhere else. When you're making a change, there's the two things to consider. The home side where we're leaving from and the thing we're going to. In this case, it's God versus another gospel. You can't have the two at the same time. They don't occupy the same space. When it's time to make a jump, when it's time to make a change, it's always certain that it's going to be one or the other. And it's always going to be going from one thing to another. So these Galatians have left their S2, their intelligence officer. They haven't listened to what the battlefield situation is, what the estimate of the battlefield is, and they're making a jump to something that it's just going to eat their lunch. And what is the alternative to God? If you're deserting God, the alternative is His adversary. And that's just the way it is. It's very dialectic. There's two choices. There's God or Satan. And in some way, they're submitting themselves. I almost did it. They're submitting themselves. Say, hey, you're talking about the army. I'm going to start saying potable water and their selves and orientate me to the map. So they haven't had Paul recon this position because it's not a position they need to go to. But he's going to wear them out about it here. What if you jump from God? Where will you land? You'll land in the pit of despair, Satan's pit of despair, the alternative to God. Then he says, the one who called you. The one who called you, this is what they're leaving. Remember the doctrine of grace involved in our election or calling. He's defining God in terms of calling. We spend a lot of time defining what that means. It definitely means election. It definitely means what makes you stand righteous before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that? It's His righteousness. And in fact, it's election in Christ. We are elect. Eklektos in Ephesians chapter 1 means that God decided to do something. Absolutely right. The argument is, did He decide to do something arbitrarily or did He do it for a reason? Some people say, well, we don't believe in arbitrary, but we don't know the reason. And other people, like me, will say, no, He did it because He elects believers. He elected all believers in eternity past because they would believe. That's foreknowledge. He elects based on His foreknowledge. He who called you is all about His grace. There's nothing about believing that gets you any merit. I hope you understand the issue of merit. You can't bring your belief card home and get your $5 for making straight A's. All you guys that are dealing with those type of issues, you can't do that, because there is no merit to belief, and that's the issue, is merit. But that's when you see calling, you want to ask, is that talking about election? I argue in this case, yes, it is. The one who called you, and that is calling, is tantamount to election. When you hear that word, I want you to think doctrine. That means teaching, didaskalia, of grace. For by the grace of Christ, and that's, he called you, he elected you by the grace of Christ. I take that as corporate election in Christ being referred to explicitly there. The one who called you. Heteros, for a different of another kind of gospel. And I had a good slide for you, but I'm going to just write it. Heteros is the word different. But in this case, heteros means different of another kind instead of different of the same kind. I'm going to illustrate that in just a moment. But you're leaving the one who called you by the grace of Christ for a different of another kind of gospel, verse 7. Which other kind is not another? Not another. Allos. Heteros and allos. It's a problem. That's the hardest verse so far we've read in Ephesians. I mean, in Galatians. What does this mean? It means of another, of the same. It's the word for same. Different of the same, different of different. All right, so while we're in the army tonight, you're in the motor pool, and you've got your... I love clanky analogies. Okay. You're in the motor pool, and you've got... You're a sergeant, and you've got, and that means the place where we keep the tanks. And you're working on the tank, and you're working on something small, and you broke your wrench. So you tell your loader, who's a private up to a specialist, that's E1 up to E4, you tell him, go to the next tank over and see if you can borrow a 9/16 wrench. I just broke my 9/16 wrench. Go get another one. And it's a new loader. It's actually is a private, PV1, and you just last week told him go get a can of AIR as a joke. And he went all over the place looking for one. You've had him test the soft spots on the armor, which you give him a piece of chalk and a ball peen hammer, and he bangs on the side of the armor and puts an X where he thinks it's soft. And you get a whole bunch of X's on your tank that way. And you've had him jump on the back and test the shocks. Well, now you tell him, go get a 9/16 wrench. And I mean it, Private Joe Snuffy. Go get me a 9/16 wrench. And it's not a joke. He comes back and he says, got it for you right here. He said, I just broke my 9/16 and we're working on a specific piece of equipment. Here you go. Here's your wrench. It's a wrench. But it's not a 9/16 wrench. It's a 7/8. And so you as a sergeant, remember your equal opportunity classes and how to be kind and not use profanity and all the great things. And you say, now, driver, loader, why did you bring me that 7/8 wrench when obviously I broke my 9/16 wrench? What I needed was another of the same kind of wrench. It's not the same one. It's another one, but it's the exact same identical kind. It's just a different one. Why did you bring me this one? And what does he tell you? Hey, this is better. It's got more metal. It costs more to produce. I've been thinking about this, Sergeant. And then, you know, you're in trouble when the privates start thinking. But I've been thinking about this, and, you know, I did get a GED, and this is better. And so I wanted you to have the best, and I'm really jonesing for that gunner position. And so you have to squirm away. No, it's not as good because it doesn't do the job. Add works to salvation, to the gospel, and you've got this, and it doesn't do the job. And the job is to fix people eternally. And, you know, we can walk this one all day, but there's your clanky analogy. Different of the same or different of another kind. Now, we get to the next hardest part, which is actually a harder question, is the word accept. in your New American Standard, it says, which is really not another of the same kind, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The word only is problematic. It's a problem because it really is except I may. If I may, I will write I may. That's E-I-M and then E is a long E. Ada says long E, which says A in English. And A says E in all other languages. Anyway, this is if, not literally, if you just use glossary terms. And it's an idiom to mean generally except. If not does not in English mean except, but in Greek it does. And this is the meaning here. Why does he say except? It's very difficult to determine how he's relating this. I thought at first perhaps he's relating this back to I'm amazed. I'm amazed that this happened, except that you've been disturbed by these people. And so now I understand how it happened. But I don't think that's actually the answer. The answer is closer, and it relates back to the other and another. The other of the same kind, other of a different kind. And he's even further explaining that if you add to the gospel, you have ruined the content of the gospel. The except looks back at the fact of this heteros versus allos, different of the another of the different kind, another of the same kind. And then it says they've started with the gospel and they've added something. And so it isn't the gospel anymore. That's the reason for the word except. Except there are some. Tis means some. It's a relative pronoun. And Paul forms a category of people. If only we could learn to categorize instead of breaking down all categories. Like, who's responsible for terrorist attacks in the last 30 years? Muslim men of a certain age and general nationality in terms of where on the earth they came from. It's a category of people. You could say, well, that's mean to Muslims. And I'm preaching to the Thursday night crowd here, but it's not mean to Muslims to say that this is the category of people from which the terrorists have arisen. It is wrong to say that all Muslims are guilty of terrorism, because that's just not true. But the issue we're looking for is truth, not how we make people feel. So Paul will form a category here, and the category is some. Do you know this is the basis for language, the ability to stereotype? That's right, I'm preaching on the virtues of stereotyping tonight. It's the basis of language. If you take out pronouns and say they, you know, the evil they, those people, except if you're in our media today and you're talking about the current administration, that they is a good category to just say anything you want. Call us brown shirts, call them Nazis. You can say whatever you like. That's a good stereotype. You see, stereotypes work for people when they want to use them. There's a man named Christopher Hitchens. Have you heard of this guy? He's on the New York Times bestseller list, and he has got a category of they, someone, tis, us, and that is fundamentalists. And in his way of thinking, he's an atheist who happens to be a right-wing conservative, which is really an interesting thing to be. But anyway, he's a Brit, and he's very smart. And his book is called God is Not Great, which is a refutation of the first statement in the Muslim prayer, Allah Akbar. God is great. He says God is not great. And all you fundamentalists, that's anybody with a religious perspective that says there's a book that is absolutely true, you're all guilty of the same problem, killing for God. So we get lumped in with Islamic fundamentalists while we're talking about my stereotypical categories. Well, Paul's got a stereotypical category, and it's called... That's your benefit to recognize. I just like to point out the enemies. When you get a smart atheist who's a right winger, you got a major problem. That's a mole. Okay? Because if you're right wingly conservative, it needs to be because your theology points you that way, not because you're trying to bend the theology to your politics. And we'll start with private property issued in the Ten Commandments if you want. Or just back to Genesis chapter 2 when God gave man earth and it all kind of falls out. But anyway, we've got a category here, tis, some. That category, we'll call them Judaizers. Some are believers. Some are believers like the Galatians, in this present tense that Paul's talking in, who have left the gospel for something they think is more, which is no longer the gospel. This is the category Paul is addressing. Well, that's not nice to stereotype, but actually, you can't think unless you can do that. It's a good skill to have. It's called thinking within categories. But you got to realize that with the need to categorize comes the need to have an open mind, to ever be willing to modify categories as more data presents itself. Have an open mind, modify your categories, and always approach every topic with humility. I-T-Y. That's how you categorize and don't come out a fool. So Paul is not being a fool when he says these people are Judaizers who are doing two things. Two participles to define his category. The first one is their tarassos. Tarassos. They're not guilty of harassment, they're guilty of tarassment, which is to shake up. Some, verse 7. There are some who are disturbing you, tarassa, to shake up. So I said last time it's an onomatopoetic word. It means what it sounds like. Who want to distort the gospel. So there's shake-uppers would be a good translation of that participle. That's what they are, the way the participle is used. The next participle is fellow, with an omega ending, fellow. And that means to want, but it's to want what? To want is not complete thought. In this statement, it's to want aresca, aresco. No, it's not aresco. That's what happens. Pass up my notes. They are wanting fellow to, I'm sorry, metastrepho. P-H-O, long O. They want to change metastrepho, to alter, to redefine the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the object of that is gospel. Think about it. They're shaking you up. And they are trying to redefine the category. I hope you can hear Paul echoing himself. You've deserted the gospel. I mean, you've deserted God by deserting into another gospel. And now there are these people, personal agents, who are trying to distort the gospel. They're the enemy. They are minions of the opposition force. They are satanic messengers who could be believers. Depends on whether they've trusted in Christ or not, doesn't it? You start with the gospel of God's grace. And if you add to it, you no longer have the gospel of God's grace. It's something else. What's the gospel of God's grace? We've said it many times. Faith alone in Christ alone is the summary statement of it. But what does that mean in Christ? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and Jesus Christ to you is a popsicle, then you're not believing the gospel because you have the wrong identity with Christ. Faith, translating that believe, has an object, Christ, Christos. Faith in Christ. Who is Christ? Well, he's the unique person of the universe. He is the God-man. And that's why last time I told you, tell the two stories. Who else is he? He's the Savior. What does that mean? Savior means he had to die so that we could live. He dies, we live. And he rose again. I would shudder if I heard a gospel presentation from a member of this congregation that didn't include all these things about who Jesus is. When we say believe in Jesus Christ, that's all you have to do. Jesus Christ, not an alien who was, and not even the best man ever, the God man. It's God became flesh. And that gets back to the two stories. What are the two stories? History is a series of a pattern. Creation, fall, restoration. That's restoration. I'm starting to look like old New English writing. Okay. Creation, that's what God does. Restoration is what God does. Fall, yeah, that's creatures. When the unbeliever presents you the trump card of all anti-gospel statements, which is, but what about all that evil? What about all the suffering in the world? Why all the pain? The answer is, right, God permitted the fall. The answer to your question is that man got involved and disobeyed. But you're not done, because there is restoration. It's the two stories. There's the atheistic story, which says everything happens by chance and there's no meaning to anything. And so, really, man kills man out of greed and strife because it's the survival of the fittest. You have to go, if you go Darwin as the reason for origins, then you have to go to social Darwinism. It has to be. No, God created the universe as a demonstration of it. You can show them in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that they know this, even if they resist it. Man disobeyed and cast the world into this curse we're living in. And God has done something about it in Christ and ultimately will restore all things in Christ. This is the two stories. The reason you need to start with creation in your world is because the world has rejected creation and God. The world has rejected a creator, an intervener in general. And if they haven't, then they think she is the earth. It's Gaia, it's the New Age religion, which is really old age religion. Have you seen that purple bumper sticker that says, give me that old time religion? And it's Wicca. It's the witches that are like, because all that, you know, the pagan stuff predates even Christianity and Judaism. The pagan stuff happened after Adam. So no, it didn't predate. There's no way. Adam was the first believer. He was also the first human being. All right, so if you can think in terms of creation, fall, and restoration, and you got to be careful about this R word. Nancy Piercy says redemption. Redemption, in my view, has a specific limited meaning to what Christ did to pay for sin. And the resultant aggregate effect is life, eternal life for creatures. Redemption is not the bringing of all things new and everything good and everything back to the garden. I don't necessarily subscribe to that, except in its effects, Christ paying for sin and covering the sin penalty sets the stage for Him to make all things new. But redemption, I want to see, is a specifically cross word in the New Testament. Redemption. The reason I have that priority is because there's a system of theology called progressive dispensationalism, which says that we have been too limited in our application of redemption, and we should see the need for the social gospel to work its way in too, because now that Christ has been resurrected and He's on David's throne, we should be living millennial preparatory kingdom. I don't know. I don't even know how they shoehorn that together. Redemption has to do with what Christ did on the cross, and the social gospel is useless. But a food kitchen will be great if it's giving the gospel. Okay, it's just two big differences, two really, and you got to know where things are. What are the origin? Why do people say the things they say? Restoration, which could be defined as redemption, but I want you to think in terms of communion when you think of redemption, what Christ did on the cross. So we've got the two stories. Man just happened. Gravity just happens to work in concord with your capillaries and blood vessels. Or God did this. We just happen to be a plumbing system that's so complex that if gravity was the other way, we'd be in trouble. But it isn't. It all works together for good. Because God is in charge. And man, by creation, knows this within him. So you've got this idea of two stories. You need to really go back to Mars Hill and start with creation. That's really what the framework's about, is to tell a world that doesn't believe in God anymore, that yes, there is a God. Because in my understanding of heathenism, it begins, the gospel begins with God consciousness. A desire to know your creator. The creature knowing I've been created and I want to know where is that origin. If you find someone with that attitude, you will not find the stupid fumbling around questions. If you find someone that is antagonistic to the truth, you'll get in all kinds of great wrestling matches. But we don't have to wrestle. Paul says the gospel is the wisdom of God. I don't have to fight. I'll just tell them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But who is Christ? He is God. He's the Creator. Moving on in Galatians chapter 1. They're disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This defines this category. Never find yourself in this category. All right? Never find yourself in this category. And you could be. You could be a person that embraces the Lordship salvation gospel. And I believe that that's what Paul's talking about. Adding something to faith, to belief in Christ as your Savior. The need to make Christ Lord is, in my view, a work. It's a work that you need to do after you're saved. In this sense, you do need to submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ in your life. No question. It's called, the way I define it, it's Lordship sanctification. You must recognize God's call in your life. Or what are you doing? You're saved, but you're fighting Him? It's God. He's the Creator. But see, the content of the gospel is belief. And belief does not mean making anything except making yourself recognize that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. I hope you can see the difference. It's a subtle difference, perhaps. But the problem with the Lordship thing is that it opens the door to real works, like no more sin. I'm going to stop my sin. I'm going to do all this stuff to keep from sinning. And that's the problem. Now, you've got a category now. You've got a Lordship salvation category, and you've got a grace theology category. You want to be real careful about hearing words and making assessments without knowing if the people using the words know what they're talking about. What do I mean? I mean, if you hear Lordship a lot and you start thinking Lordship, bad. Grace, good. You're gonna miss the point when I say that there is a point in your life called like the second after you trust in Christ as your Savior that you need to make Christ Lord of your life. Otherwise, that period of rebellion between belief and submission is going to be fraught with wasted time. And everyone here understands that we're supposed to be in the image of Jesus Christ, and the image of Christ is, first of all, humility, submission to God the Father. So, we have to rightly divide the word here. So what's the gospel? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be saved. Is there life in that belief, in that promise? Yes, the promise is eternal life. It is forgiveness of sins resulting in the promise of eternal life. If you give a gospel that doesn't have the promise of forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life, you haven't finished yet. Now, most of believers, in my opinion, don't believe that they have received eternal life. And what I mean is they think they can lose it. I believe those people are believers because they weren't thinking about that when they were saved. But understand, there's a whole, I mean, Catholicism feels this way. Believe in Jesus Christ, yeah, yeah, okay. And maybe we'll even have some believing Catholics. But we got to do to jump through the seven hoops too, right? The seven sacraments, you got to go through the seven circuits and the Lord's aerobic circuit workout for salvation. Every system that rejects eternal security is potentially giving the false gospel when they say believe and then work, believe and obey. So I'm telling you what you know, but I'm aligning it with Paul's argument. You add a little bit to the gospel. Okay, how about I believe, but I'm going to add a token demonstration of my faith and say that's part of the gospel. And that token demonstration is a small surgical procedure that is really cosmetic in actual medical benefit, but it's useful to demonstrate through the pain it brings to an adult man. It's useful to demonstrate the depth and sincerity of my faith. No, that's a work. And that's added to the gospel in this story. And acrobustia is circumcision is not part of the picture. Even though we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, we're going to start seeing some really fun conditional structures that Paul's bringing out. He starts a new discussion in verse 8 with but, and it's not a new discussion, he just advances his discussion. But, that's Allah. All of that stuff, Allah. But if, you're about to see three conditions, three conditional statements. If then, do you know what a conditional is? It's an if-then statement, it's a logical structure. Did you know you have to be logical to be advancing in God's plan for your life? The Bible is intensely logical, that God's Word fits together. And here's our first condition in a long time. We haven't looked at conditions in quite a while since, I think, Philippians. If we, or angelos, angel. How do we know where angels live? Galatians 1:8, from heaven. If we are an angel from heaven. Uangalidzetai, evangelize. Until we decided to make this a verb in English, and I don't know when that happened, we really spun our wheels trying to translate this stuff. Because the word give the gospel is a verb. One verb. It's three words in English. Give the gospel, preach the gospel, however you want to say it. What does he say here? But even though we are, and preach to you a gospel. Preach a gospel is three words, translating one word, evangelize. E-U-A-G-G says N-G. Uangalizo. That's an O, omega. Uangalizo. And it's in the subjunctive here because of the kind of condition. It's a subjunctive. And that's important grammatically because you start off with if. Aeon. This is a first year Greek, third class condition. If aeon plus a subjunctive, we know we have a third class. Do you remember your third class conditions? Third class condition is if. Maybe yes, maybe no. It's called the condition of more probable result or more probable future. Or it could be called the potential subjunctive, the potential condition. This is but in this case, the Allah, the but, and the also, which is even. But even if makes it not probable at all. It's potential. It could happen, but it's not likely that an angel from heaven is going to preach another gospel. That's why we use this as a proof text for where do you get angels in heaven, but we don't use it as a proof text for angels talking to us now, out of hats and top hats and arcane stories of the third New Testament or the third Testament of God in the Book of Mormon. This isn't going to happen, but if it did, even if it did, he says, if we evangelize, if we uangalizo, is a present subjunctive. Present meaning continuous. If we continually do this. And then he says different or beside. How about besides? And your New American Standard says contrary to. I think that's the... Traditionally, that was the Catholic interpretation. This is the Protestant, the Luther interpretation. Besides, which is a slight difference. Contrary to means we're fighting. Besides means, well, we've got a subtle difference. I take besides because Paul's being that surgically specific here. Surgical is a pun here because of the issue of circumcision. But besides the gospel, but he says, besides the one... We preached to you. And it's really the one that we evangelized you. Isn't that a mess? Look at that. I know you're all going to hope I bring my memory stick next time because I'm writing all this for you. But, you know, just like the Lord said to Ananias about Paul, this is for you. I'll show you how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So you're suffering. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, evangelize contrary or besides the one we evangelized you is the literal interpretation, literal translation. If we, and preach a gospel is a fine paraphrase there. What I would like to point out about this is that we preached. Because in the parallel he's about to do in verse 9, it's going to be you received. We evangelized. We evangelized. The one we evangelized, he's going to do the exact same if-then statement in a second and repeat himself. And that's where we learn repetition from Paul doing it. We, and also Moses. We evangelized. You're going to be receiving. If what's the then? You got the if. If someone preaches something different, then. Which we'll put in, that's the imaginary marks. It's not really there, but that's what it means. Because there's no then. Then, he, that's not a key, that's an X. Esto is anathema. Now you're seeing it like I'm seeing it. He is. That's Amy or Amy. And I'm diagramming. Actually, it should be a slant this way. I'm diagramming for you so you can see how this works out. We in English will translate that he is accursed. He is to be accursed. Interesting point about this is it's a imperative. It's an imperative. Why does that matter? Because imperative is the mood of command. Paul's commanding the person be accursed. But I don't know if you how well you know your diagramming. This is not an adjective. This is a noun. He's anathema. See, the way it works in Greek isn't the way it works in English. We have to use an adjective. He is cursed. We take a verb and turn it into an adjective, curse, cursed. This would be better translated if we're going to be woodenly literal. He is a curse. And that doesn't mean he's a curse on everyone else. It means that the result of the curse, we think of the result of a curse is that someone is in dire straits and trouble. And he gets the result. He is, let him be. It would be fine. Cursed. Not just having the hoodoo put on you, but the results of the hoodoo. You actually are suffering. I take this word not to mean kick out of church, something anathematized. That's what the Catholic Church did with it pretty soon after the Bible was written. No, this goes back to the Greek, to the Hebrew, and the word is cherem, C-H-E-R-E-M, and cherem, and that's not a place where all the girls hang out. It's it means set apart. It means set apart to the Lord for either blessing or destruction. And you'll have this word anathema, but it'll be anath, long E, aema, anathema. And that word will mean other places in Acts and so forth a couple times. It means consecrated. What cursed means is that it's in categorical in the margin of God's destruction, that's where it's been set apart for. Let him be destroyed by God would be probably the most literal English translation. Let him be destroyed by God. I cannot think of a better way of saying sin unto death without saying sin unto death. Let him be taken out by the Lord. This is for the believing enemy of the cross. Let him be cursed. Kerem means that God has said, this is mine to destroy or mine to bless. Okay, I'm putting him before the Supreme Court of Heaven and saying, if I could have my way, that's another thing. This command, this imperative, imperative means volition. Isn't that an important thing, your volition? It's important to Paul. Paul's saying, if I could have my way, he would be destroyed by the Lord. I will set him apart to the Lord if I were in charge. Paul's not in charge. Neither is the Pope. You understand? It's if I could have my volition here, And Paul's emotional about this. Paul's emotional about this. It's great to see what riles Paul. What riles you? What's the sin that, man, if this guy did this, we'd really have to pray him out. What is it for you? What is the category that shocks you? For Paul, he's shocked and amazed. He's astonished. He's marveled. He's seeing a magic show, and it blows his mind at Thalmazo when they reject the gospel and add a little surgical procedure to it. For the men, of course. Let him be accursed. And you ask, what about women? And the answer is, well, what's that? We're talking about the gospel here. For the Pharisees, I mean. Let him be anathema. He's going to repeat himself in just a second. And again, this is the then. If this happened, and he's saying, me, set me apart for destruction, O Lord, if I preach a false gospel. Verse 9 in the New American Standard says, as we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you've received, let him be accursed. First it was we preached. Now it's you received. Isn't that how the gospel works? And part of this is to help you understand that, and this is under attack today, that the gospel means something. Euangelia means the content of information that, if believed, will result in eternal life. It doesn't mean just good stuff. It doesn't mean good news. It's got a technical meaning. And there are people, conservative theologians, who are dispensationalists, who will argue that point. But see, Paul is saying, it's the one, it's got a serial number on it. It's the one we preached, it's the one you received. And you didn't just receive it, you received it with approval. How do you respond to the gospel to be saved? You receive the good news and you assent. You give your approval. And that word, received with approval in verse 9, paralambano, doesn't always mean to receive with approval, but almost always. P-A-R-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Paralambano. Just like we just said, just like we have just said or have spoken first, I say again now. So if I wasn't clear, just in the exact same manner I just spoke, or we together, me and Timothy and Silas, I now say, we were speaking, now I'm speaking, because Paul is just, he's coming out of the booth on this one. It's really a big deal to him. So he's going to go off on it. I say, if. Second if, not aeon, it's this time it's a. First class condition. If someone, again, your category, tis. If someone evangelizes you besides what you first received with approval, let him be set apart by the Lord for destruction. I've said it before, I'll say it again, Paul says. I went with the New King James in verse 10 over the New American Standard, and and I also went with the King James. Verse 10 is another mess if you don't spend some time with it. And nobody spends time with it. They just kind of read through it. And, you know, the Bible just keeps repeating itself. It's just like history. It's just one thing after another. Well, am I now seeking the favor of men, verse 10? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay, you've got two questions and a condition. This is your third conditional statement. We've got an if then. If someone preaches the gospel, and it's different, a slight difference from what I first preached to you, Paul says, in my opinion, the Lord needs to set him aside for destruction. If someone preaches a gospel that is slightly different than the gospel you first received, then in my opinion, Paul says, let the Lord set him aside for destruction. Now, 4. gar. Not a long fish with big teeth. Explanatory conjunction, for. And this is the conjunction you see all through Paul. He's going to explain himself. He's going to strengthen his argument, if you will. Am I? Patho. P-E-I-T-H-O. Omega, long O. Persuading. Is that P-U-R? P-E-R, thank you. This word is the word that is translates batak. Security. You're so sure of it, you're persuaded, you're convinced. It's the word to convince someone. In the passive, it means to be convinced or persuaded. In the active, it's to persuade someone. Am I persuading? And Paul describes what he does as persuading. He's not Phineism here. He's not talking people into the kingdom, but he is part of God's machine of giving the gospel, using the Spirit to make it real. He's persuading. Am I persuading men or God? New American Standard said, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? They translated that using the context, but that just doesn't fit with patho. Patho means to persuade or convince, almost always. Some shade of meaning. To seek the favor of in the same semantic field as to persuade or convince, I don't see how that works together. And I don't need to. That's trying to make it fit contextually, but you don't have to. Paul, the context says Paul's given the gospel, and this is how he does it. He's persuaded all these people of the truth of the gospel. That's how he first preached the gospel to them when he came. He gave them the gospel and they believed it. They were persuaded. And Paul is part of the Lord's mechanism there. Am I persuading men or God? What's your answer there? Putting the ghost brackets there. The answer, he's persuading men. God doesn't need to be persuaded. I'm giving the gospel here. The issue is, for whom am I doing what? I am persuading men for God. That's my motivation. It's more complex in the Greek than the New American Standard is trying to make it. Let's see. For am I persuading men or God? Answer, God. Or, you didn't like that one? Let's try this one. Am I seeking? Zeteo. Seeking, striving, hunting, treasure hunting, looking for something I need, going after something, desiring something. Am I seeking to please? Different word, aresco. Am I seeking to please man? Now, I'm persuading man or God, man. Am I seeking to please man? What's your answer? Not no, but hell no. No, Paul's not working for men. He's given the gospel for God. Seeking to persuade men. It's really good to have these things in order. What's important to God? People? What are we supposed to do about it? Give the gospel? For what motivation? Why do we do it? Grace given to us. Issues forth in response. That's Paul's argument. I'm not working for people. I'm working for God on people. If let me prove it to you, he says, if I was still seeking to please men like I used to as a Pharisee, he's going to talk about that in a minute. If I was still seeking to please men, then I would not be a slave of Christ. What does being a slave of Christ mean? The doulos Christou. It means somebody in the prior context who is giving the gospel of Christ. You belong to Christ. You're a slave belonging to Christ. You give the gospel that belongs to Christ. And that's the deal. Galatians 4:11 and 12 in closing. Galatians 4:11 and 12. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. How has he labored in vain? Persuading them. What? The gospel. He had it right. They had it straight before. And they were ready to be gospel mirrors to shine the light to the rest of the people. And now they're blowing it because they're telling people, believe in Christ and show it. And you will really be saved when you get circumcised. I'm glad Paul didn't say that in Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved if you get circumcised, you and your family. It doesn't really ring. It doesn't have that ring anymore. Am I pleasing men? I'm pleasing or God? He's here to please God by giving the gospel to men. I fear that for you that I perhaps have labored over you in vain. Again, is Paul afraid? Do we fear in this life? No, we're afraid to fear. We're afraid to enter rest. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. This is the theme of the men's prayer study, the theme of Pauline literature. It would be the theme of the women's prayer study. Imitate. I better not use that word. Be as I am, because I misspell it. Imitator of me. I'll spell it wrong anyway. Imitators of me and of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 5:1. Have I labored in vain? I wish you would be like I was. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also become as you are. You have done me no wrong. I have become church, not Pharisee, not Jew. You have tried to go back to Pharisee. They never were. They were Galatians. They were total pagans, never having anything to do with Judaism. This guy came with his Gideon's Old Testament and said, see, you got to be circumcised right here in the very beginning. You need to start with Genesis and then you figure this thing out. Yeah, they do. And they need to recognize that the law has been fulfilled. Paul says, be an imitator of me. I wish you would be an imitator of me. And what is Paul saying imitate? Be a slave of Christ. And slavery to Christ means we proclaim the gospel of Christ. And that's Paul, the center of Paul's argument through verse 10. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it will not return to you void, that it does what it's supposed to do. And we thank you for the opportunity to look in depth tonight at Paul's argument, at the beautiful picture of how he says something very simple that is somewhat difficult to translate, but it makes all the difference in our understanding what our job is on this life, on this earth, in this life. Thank you that your gospel, the gospel that belongs to Jesus Christ, that is his because he bought it and paid for it, that it is the way that you desire for us to serve you. And we ask you to continue to encourage us to live the gospel so that we'll have a context in our lives to present the gospel, and that we will be unashamed and unafraid as Paul was to proclaim the truth that will save many souls. Please continue to bring us the hearers, bring us the people that need to hear the gospel in our day and walk, and let us be ready to give an answer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.